Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. There's a key up here that I forgot to mention in the announcements. I'm not sure. Brother Jesse said he found this. It actually looks like a glass door key to me. All right, so maybe if it's yours, take it. If it's not yours, then you're stealing. So don't do that, okay? Don't come get it if it isn't yours. But if it's yours, you probably need it because you're work for us and you left a key to one of the doors here, all right? So, all right, so if you need that, make sure you get that. It's over here on the side. Let me also say tonight, I just want to mention Miss Joy Kokaboom. Many of you know she's been on staff with us for a long time. And she's going to be going down to help Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Wales. Brother Mike Blair, one of our graduates from the college, they're in great need of a pianist down there. And she's going to go move her membership next week. So please make sure you say something to her. She's not leaving us entirely. She'll still be around here for different things. And we're thankful for that. But I'm thankful for the Lord kind of impressing upon my heart and hers and the need that they have down there in Lake Wales. They really are don't have any kind of music other than singing without the piano, and the piano helps a lot, doesn't it? Covers up a ton of mistakes. Thank God for the ladies and men that do the music in our church. And so if you would, don't forget to go by and just tell her that you'll be praying for her as she goes down and tries to help them there in their music department at Brother Blair's church. That's Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Wales. All right. Tonight in 2 Corinthians, if I could get there. All right. I just want to preach a message. We've been hanging around this fishing theme for a while, haven't we? And so the scripture actually uses the term casting down imaginations tonight. And I just want to kind of try to do my best. I don't know that I'm going to preach everything that's in the chapter. I know that we don't have time for that tonight, but I do want to try to just take a little bit of time. And, you know, every time when we go after a book, I thank God for the chapter and verses so that we can jump into the text. And sometimes we can deal with it because we don't have time to always digest an entire book at one time. But it is oftentimes when we read a book like this, we forget that this was written as a letter to a church. That it was a letter, and it's an embodied whole. It's not just pieces like we kind of dissect it down. And when we dissect it into pieces, we take it down into parts of a whole thought that is being written. And so I want to just kind of tonight, I hope that I can take and do show you this and be a help, but also go back to early in the chapter after we do a little bit tonight and show you some of that, but also be able to bring it together as a foundational whole to help us tonight. And that is my desire. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations, and I've preached on this before, but I hope to go at it from a different angle. Imaginations, there's only one time in the Bible that imagine or imagination is used in a positive light. Every other place, it's always used in a light where we're we're not sober-minded, we're off somewhere else, or imagining things in fear, and we're building walls of fear where we ought to be building foundations of faith, all right? And so it's with that context tonight, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into the scripture tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for the wonderful blessing of this morning, people being saved, joining our church, Lord, being a part. Thank you for all those that have worked so hard to go soul winning and invite people that ran buses and vans and taught Sunday school, Lord. What a wonderful day you gave us. Thank you for blessing us with the presence of our sheriff. Lord, I pray that you would be with him. Lord, I pray you strengthen him and honor him for his love for you. Lord, I pray that you just be with him and help him. But Lord, today I pray that you'd help us now as a body of Christ, Landmark Baptist Church, Lord, that you'd be with us. Lord, teach us from your word tonight exactly what you want us to leave here with. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, I want you to see the beginning of the chapter, and oftentimes we need to go back, and it starts with the therefore and different things, but this chapter begins more with Paul kind of changing gears, and if I could say it this way, someone who's, you know, got a CDL license, I feel like Paul is downshifting. All right, sometimes we cross a peak, and when we come down, it doesn't mean that we're not going forward. It means that I'm putting it in a lower gear for a reason, because I don't need to go too fast, or else I'll go so fast that I'll wear my brakes out and I'll do all these things. So he is still in a teacher mode. He's still giving instruction, but this isn't fast. This isn't, he's so deliberate with what he says. He's even coming to a place where he's even breaking himself down to a place where he's going to beg them two times early in the chapter to listen to what he's writing, to what God has laid upon his heart, and what is now, we know 100% is scripture, is from God. So look at the first verse. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you. The word beseech means to beg. So Paul makes a very high identification. Realize this is the second letter Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He is not a stranger to them. He identifies who he is and says, this is not God necessarily. He said, I beg you. I'm begging you to listen. I'm begging you to just to take ear to what is about to be said. He says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The two words there we'll come back and study, but he just is going to say, these are the two reasons. These are the two purposes. These are the two ways, not strong-arming you. I'm not begging you to strong-arm you. I'm with meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now I want you to take these verses, and we're going to continue to read and get to the title verse of what we're going to deal with. But I just want to set in mind, sometimes this is kind of banter or back and forth, and if you don't kind of dissect it and even think about what's being said, Paul is saying that my presence in my flesh, there's really no good about me. And he even speaks of himself like, I realize that when I show up, I don't even look like I got any power to strong arm you to do anything. I'm weak in body. I don't have any strength in my person, but when I write to you, remember 1 Corinthians, it is a book of correction. He says, when I write to you, I'm bold. When I'm with you, I write to you in love. And so there's several different things that we see clearly in the scripture where people are trying to speak to them. And he says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you. He said, the reason I've written some things to you, the reason I've given you some direction or focus, and I've been bold, is so that when I'm with you, I find correction. When I'm with you, I found instruction. He says, I don't think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I think sometimes when we dissect this, we think that he's saying, when I show up, I don't want to have to be bold. But he says, I know what some of you are thinking. He says that. He's like, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Folks, I just want you to know that in a crowd as big as we had this morning, without a doubt, not everybody thinks of the preacher as somebody who has their best interests at heart, who cares about them and is preaching the word of God, not for filthy lucre's sake, not for his personal gain, but because he cares for their eternal soul. And to be honest with you, the reason that they believe that is because not every preacher is that way. Not everybody that you're going to meet is somebody who sometimes is bold because it's what's best for you. And sometimes when he's caring and quiet and he hopes, and even for Paul says, I would rather be bold in letter so that you could correct the things that are needed to be corrected, so that when I show up, we can have sweet fellowship. And I don't have to be bold. I can just preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so that's what he's trying to say to them. But he goes, because some of them think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And why is that? Because we do war. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He didn't say we didn't war. He didn't say there wasn't a battle. He didn't say there isn't a fight. He said that there are some that think we fight this fight in the flesh. And the sad part about it is the way when we look at a minister, between the boldness and different things that, and even the preacher, as Paul's writing here, some of us have had the experiences of meeting pastors and men who preach straight in the flesh and not in the spirit. I'm not being corrective of preachers in general tonight. I'm just trying to tell you where Paul is meeting. He's got a group of people that think you're just out to get us. You're just out to hurt us. You're just out to curb things in the way that you want to see them go. And I've seen some, and even as you men that train for the ministry, you need to check up and make sure that that's not what you're here for. You didn't surrender so that you could be on the platform. You surrendered to be a servant, to be a minister. I've told you that in class before. We're not interested in training CEOs. We will train servants. Amen. And it's important because sometimes the servant will become the CEO. Right. We become the leader of all. And you hope against hope that he's not what some other people think of him, but that he is all the way when he reaches the top, that he's still a servant. He's still a minister. And that's what Paul's saying. And even by the way, Paul says, I want you to understand, I'm begging you in two ways, two things that are directly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, his meekness and his gentleness. This is how every preacher really would love to be able to every day, two things that the Lord Jesus showed. Meekness, I said this morning, is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. The actual definition of meekness in the 1828 dictionary is softness of tongue, mildness, forbearance, valor. Look at this. Forbearance under injury and provocation. That means even when he's provoked, even when he's injured. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you may have a dog that loves you, but you let that dog get hit by a car and try to go pick that dog up. You'll find just how meek or generous or loving that dog is, or if he's gentle. That same dog that loves you because he's hurting and injured may reach out and bite you. And the difference between seeing someone serving in the spirit or serving in the flesh is let them get injured and see if they still minister in the same way. Where they serve in meekness and in gentleness. And that doesn't, let me just go through this whole thing for you. That doesn't just count for the pastor. Amen. He's an ensample to the body. Amen. So if the preacher can get injured and he can deal with everybody with still meekness, even when he's injured and provocated, then we ought to all be able to do that, right? We ought to all seek to meet every need of the church in meekness and in gentleness. Do you know, we've all heard the saying that you get more flies with honey, or and the idea there is just that sweet, we try to control things, not in a meek and gentle spirit, but barking back, because we want, again, that is a fleshly response, not a spiritual one. Now, you say, well, preacher, that don't always work on the bus route. I agree with you. Okay? But also, there's ways that the Lord can lead you in the spirit to handle those situations too. And sometimes when you get loud, it's not to point at someone, but to get loud to gain control again for everyone to follow. And then you can be meek and gentle. And so all these things, why do we got to realize that our war is not against the flesh. When we're in Sunday school, in junior church, on our bus routes, in every one of our areas as we serve people, if we're not careful, we don't cast down imaginations. And we don't think about this by applying it to how we serve in our different areas of ministry and trying to serve in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But instead, when we are challenged by someone, we don't recognize that they're challenging in the flesh, but my response should be in the spirit. Amen. It's not mano a mano, it's flesh against the spirit. Yeah. And my reaction should not equal the push that I get from someone else. And we often don't think of it that way because we do want to meet. We want to fight fire with fire. But according to the scripture, we do not war after the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare. And we need to realize that a fleshly man, a natural man, can only fight in his flesh. But the blessing is that God saved us, covered my sin with his blood, saved me by the grace of God, and gave me the Spirit of God, a power that no fleshly man has to war a battle, a spiritual warfare. I need to realize the man who lives in his flesh is not my enemy. He just hasn't joined my side yet. That while he pushes back and he has a fleshly mind and he is trying to deal with me in the knowledge of man, that I need to deal with him from the knowledge of God. Because the war is not flesh against flesh. It's not mano a mano. It's a man against God.
Right.
Because if I'm serving him, I stand in Christ's stead to witness. And what they ought to get, if Christ was here, he's not shouting back at them. In meekness and in gentleness is how he's going to deal with them. He's going to be in the Spirit. Now look at it with me. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There are no weapons in our arsenal to attack an unbeliever that are fleshly. They're always going to be. Think about this. When we put on the armor of God, we have defensive armor that is really, if I could just say it this way, all our defensive armor are spiritual things, but they're referred to and to kind of correlate with the world's armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And we could go through the list of things that correlate so we can get a good picture, but even our offensive weapons, only the sword of the Spirit, only the word of God is even referenced like another weapon. But we often miss another weapon is prayer. Those are the two weapons of our warfare that we battle with. Those are things that, and if we, you know, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is a weapon, but he is a power that lives within us and works through us to use the prayer and the word to work on hearts. Because our warfare is not a battle or a struggle against flesh. Too many times we snap back in the flesh when we ought to not return the fleshly anger, the fleshly hurt. We ought to be meek and gentle. You say, preacher, why are you banging? Did somebody get in trouble? No, I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know many young people have a stronghold of knowledge that men have built? And every time you've ever read this, you think it's about you. And that's the sad commentary on the Christian life. Because the word of God and prayer will pull down walls that we have built within ourselves of fear and tear them down and let us build walls of faith. But if it'll do it in me and it'll do it in you, then it will do it in the lost man as well. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. I don't go out and hold everybody up with a gun. I hold out a track. Because what's in that track is much more powerful. It's so powerful that it can take someone and pass them from death unto life. The very words of God are contained in a small pamphlet, and it tells them in a simple way how they can accept Jesus as their Savior. You say, preacher, I've never looked at it that way. Oftentimes we don't, because we only look at this from the perspective of what the strongholds are in my life. And the chapter has progressed to this place, and it can be applied in that way, but earlier in the chapter it is applied to the Christian. Here it is applied to our battle, to the fight that we're in, not with the inner struggle. The Christian does have inner battles. He does have besetting sins. He does have things that he needs to tear down and to cross over and to grow past in the Christian life. But so does the lost man. And the blessing is, it's not a war where I'm going to shout him down, but with meekness and gentleness, I'm going to help him up, because the world's knocked him down. Because sin has brought him low. Because he found himself in a battle and he realizes that we're not out there to to tear him down, but to build him up. That's the true desire of the church. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm just saying that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. What are imaginations? Well, evolution is an imagination. It's a powerful one that the world has used for decades to explain away creation. It has led to a place where people have evolved because they believe they did. Say, what do you mean? They've evolved in their imaginations. Now they imagine themselves to be things that they're not.
Right.
Now they identify because they've imagined it.
Right. Amen.
And folks, it's not popular preaching, but just let me remind you that, folks, they don't have any power to change their flesh.
Amen.
You say, well, they can go through surgery. Yes, but they can't snap their fingers or through their imagination change what God made them to be.
Amen.
I have heard people sit in my presence and try to explain. And again, I just want to say this, that we've got to understand, we don't want to take any kind of fleshly imaginations and try to explain away the sins of this planet. Men have imagined some things, and don't tell me it's just something that's happened in our day, because Romans chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun, folks, and the same folks that have all kinds of crazy ideas today, the world has gotten that bad at least a couple other times, and definitely in the times of Noah, and God flooded the world. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because we're in a battle.
Amen.
And if we're not careful, we'll run and charge the enemy to knock him down and fight a carnal battle that is a spiritual one. One that's not fought mano a mano, but man against the spirit. The one that I ought to be yielded to in the battle. The one that I should let have control in the fight. Because if I'm not careful, my flesh will show up. If you're not careful, your flesh will show up. And I can tell you, they don't see Jesus when the flesh shows up. What they see is all you. And it looks just like them. And it doesn't tear down strongholds, it builds up more. And they say they don't really believe what they teach there. They don't act like Jesus down there. You say, preacher, Why are you saying those things? Because I believe this. I believe that there are so many young people who not only their own imaginations, but other people have imagined and taught them intricate lies. And they've built lies in their minds and in their hearts and shut out God, salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way those things will be torn down is through meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that is when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and show a love that other people can't give. When we fight a battle that we in our flesh cannot fight, but in our spirit, God will fight through us and for us, because our weapons are mighty through God. Now, I want you to see this. Turn with me, if you would. You say this idea, I'm going to read this, but you go, if you would, as I finish reading verse number 5, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, earlier in the book. I want you to see this. But it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In chapter number 4, we see some things that kind of look a little different, but this is speaking specifically to the Christian, and it's not casting down imaginations, but what happens to us when we're cast down in the flesh? For verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm different than the world because of the knowledge that has been shed abroad in my heart. when I was changed from the inside out, not of anything of my own, but because of what Christ did for me and what I accepted in Him. When someone else told me that a Savior came from glory and died on Calvary and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God and gave me hope to come back for me one day, that tore down strongholds in my life. And I passed from death into life because light had shone into me where darkness once resided, because there were walls of imagination either being taught to me or what I was born in my sin. And those were torn down, and the light sprang into my heart. And all of a sudden now I started to learn, look at this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's trying to tell us that we serve in a fleshly body, but the battle is of the Spirit. That we, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's contained inside this temple of the Holy Spirit, but the battle is not the flesh's or the treasures. The treasure is not the flesh, it is what the flesh contains, the Spirit of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. You say, preacher, what do you mean? How does this correlate with casting down imaginations? Once we cast down imaginations, we're not of this world anymore, are we? When we cast down imaginations in the light of the glorious gospel shine into our heart, it changes us, and all of a sudden now we have a different perspective. We don't walk the same way the world does. We don't talk the same world the way the world does. We don't march to the marching orders of the world. We're different. And we're on a different battle. We're trying to cast down imaginations in their mind, and they don't like it. And these things that have been true since Paul's day all the way to ours, that when we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we are troubled on every side. This morning we read in 1 Peter how we have a roaring lion of the devil who seeks whom he may devour. It's not just the world on the battlefield, but their general is seeking whom he can take out. We let imagines grow inside of us after the Lord has already sprung the light in, and he sees a chink in our armor and he goes after us. You say, what do you mean? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That means we have this mighty power of God inside of us, and we can be, look, troubled on every side, but we don't have to let the imaginations that we're going to fall in the battle. We can trust in God. We can humble ourselves and put ourselves under the mighty hand of God and trust in Him. We don't have to give in to the fear, but we can give in to faith. The battle is spiritual. He says, I'm not distressed, but we're perplexed. I'm not distressed, but perplexed. That means sometimes I don't know which direction to go. I don't have any direction. Well, folks, when we don't feel like we have any direction, who do you wait for marching orders from? Whoever the captain is. And the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And so when you seem like I'm surrounded, but I'm not going to get distressed, I'm going to have faith in my leader. When you get perplexed and you don't know which way to march or which way to fire or which way to go, what am I supposed to do? Then hold your ground. And wait on the one that brought you to this place, tells you to move in whatever direction he says. If he tells you to jump, jump. If he tells you to lay down, lay down. If he tells you to march forward into a place that you can't even imagine, then cast down the imaginations and have faith and go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not unusual for us to be perplexed. For things of this world to just get us, I don't know what's going to happen. Folks, I don't know if you understand all of what's happening in the world. If you stay up with any current news, you realize that the world markets are so volatile today. And if you're not careful, you'll let you get that so perplexed because you think you're warring against the flesh or warring against politics or warring about all these other things. Folks, I know that we currently have tribulation, but before the tribulation period starts, we have a promise in the Word of God that the trumpet's going to sound. You say, how bad's it going to get? I don't know. But I read in the book that he's not going to let it get so bad. But I mean, when it gets to a place where he wants to take his spirit out, then the ones with the spirit are going with him. Amen. And the refreshing hope of the believer is, what should be my work? Not focusing on being perplexed or letting the world get me in disorder, but orderly. Follow the orders of the commander. Be about his business. You know, I wonder sometimes, maybe this is just me, but sometimes I don't get to teach in an elementary class. And sometimes kids walk by and all I get a chance to do is give an encouraging word. Just a few sentences. And I could choose to say, what are you doing? That's not where you go. What do you think you're doing in here? You know, the other day I came through the back hallway and some of our bus kids were making their way through the back hallway. And if you're not careful, the only words they ever would have heard their preacher say was, what do you think you're doing in your church? Because this is their church as much as it's mine. And they belong as much as I do. You say, well, preacher, you mean we can't correct them? No. If you're the Sunday school teacher, you have a place of authority. You're a teacher, a trainer. But sometimes people, they don't even know. Instead of with meekness and gentleness dealing with them, I want to tear down imaginations. You know what their imagination is that I don't belong in this church. They keep me over here. They keep me over here because I'm not good enough to be a part of this group. And that's a lie. That's an imagination. One of the greatest desires of my heart, and I spoke to our bus folks just Sunday morning, all our bus workers, and I said, I want to see these young people grow up in the Lord and make the transition and be members of our church long term. You say, we may become a bus church then. What's wrong with that? Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you what we desperately need is to settle through meekness and gentleness of Christ for so many of our young people that walk around, just settle in their mind, my church loves me. I remember hearing Brother Hiles talk about, you know, sometimes he would, you know, he had bodyguards. I don't know how many of you go back as far as I do, but Brother Hiles had bodyguards and he had an entourage anywhere he moved because people put threatening letters out and people wanted to kill him. He was perplexed. But if he saw a bus kid walking down the back row and he saw that their shoe was untied, he'd say, hey, young man, stop right where you are. And maybe the young man thought he was in trouble, probably was quaking in fear. And the preacher knelt down and took time to tie his shoe, talk to him and ask him his name, make sure he knew he was welcome and that he was so glad that he was there that day. Folks, I think about these ideas. Sometimes we get so perplexed or so distressed in the Christian life because we're in the battle. We forget that everyone else is in the battle too. And that we need to not only cast the imaginations that the world casts on us down in our lives, but every little boy and girl that comes in on our buses need the same things torn down on a weekly basis in their life. They need to be reassured that this is a place that welcomes them, that loves them and cares for them and wants them to grow and do the will of God in their life. He says here, persecuted, but not forsaken. Should we stay the course that the church is currently on, the world is currently on? It's not new for the church to see persecution. And even though we live in a land of liberty, it may not always be that way. And don't let the imaginations of this world get so high. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, our warfare is not carnal. I'm not saying that I wouldn't take up arms and try to defend my country and its liberty, but what's way more important than that is the church to continue doing what our Jesus commanded us to do. Long before America came into the world, the church clicked through persecution after persecution after persecution. And according to the scripture, it's really hard to find exactly where America fits into the world's future. And should she go by the wayside, the church will click on through persecution and persecution until the Lord Jesus Christ comes for her. Now, I would love to be raptured out of the old U.S. of A.
Amen.
There's no piece of dirt like this piece of dirt. And there ain't no other piece of dirt I'd fight for like this piece of dirt.
Amen.
But I realize it was these people and this piece of dirt that Jesus died for.
Right. Give it.
And that's what I'll be in the battle for until Jesus comes. Casting down imaginations at every high thing. Everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. What ought we fight? We ought to fight things that raise up against God Almighty.
Amen.
Folks, we all, every one of us, he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This body is consistently dying to self and living to Christ. That is when it best pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. When on a daily basis we choose to lay down things and take down imaginations and live to Jesus Christ day after day after day, that is what pictures the Lord's body. That is what pictures best the Lord who laid down his life for all of us. When we lay down some of the things that maybe the comforts, maybe the things that we want to do, or even the way we would react in the flesh, when we lay that aside and live in the Spirit, we die to ourselves and live to the Spirit. All of a sudden, who is seen? Not Barry, not you can put your name there, but Jesus. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. What I desperately want to see, I want our young people to see in every one of us is somebody who cares more about the Lord than they do about themselves. They care more about the work of God than we do our own flesh. We care about serving the Lord and giving and giving and giving. Next month, we're going to enter into Missions Month. This book not only deals with those things, but it deals with giving as well. It deals with it. And Paul writes back to this church, just making sure. He goes, you told me how much you were going to give. That's what he says to him. He says, no, I sent somebody ahead that way in case somebody comes with me from Macedonia and we get there and what you said isn't what you're going to give. He said, you know, and I think about that, you know, for us as believers, folks, we ought to. It takes a lot. This gauge, and it's going up, man, and it's, you know, we're heading towards missions. A lot of times we don't think that, but you know how many people come in our midst that aren't a part of the body that made that promise? They come in here with awe, and they go, man, what God could do with that? What love this body has for the brethren? Because, folks, that money goes out into the world to cast down imaginations. Because if you don't think they exist in every nation of the world. And they're not always the things, the imaginations we fight here. Some of them fight idols that we couldn't even imagine. They fight devil worship that we could never imagine in the U.S. And the mission dollars, every moment we give to the Lord Jesus Christ, are constantly tearing down imagination so that people can see the light break through in their life and they can accept Jesus as their Savior. Tonight, if you're here and you always, when you see the scripture and you think about casting down imaginations, you always think about yourself. Think about all the people that are around you and how when you learn something about the gospel and you get to share something that is the knowledge of God with others, we're just tearing down a little bit more of the walls of imaginations in their lives and trying to help them grow to a place where they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, maybe the imaginations or maybe a little bit of light shone in tonight. Maybe there were some imaginations torn down for you tonight. and you need to accept Christ as your Savior. That's what we want for you. That's why we meet together as a body, not only to grow, but also to perpetuate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only by His name that any man's been saved. It's only He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to come to the Father except by Him. And so tonight, if you don't know Him as your Savior, boy, I beg you, I beseech you, like Paul did, I myself beseech you to accept Jesus Christ. Tear down the imaginations of your life and fully and wholly accept Jesus as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here tonight, as we stand to our feet, the musicians come. If you're here and you don't know Christ, this is an invitation. It's an old-fashioned one for you to step out and to walk down an old-fashioned aisle and let us take a Bible. I'll meet you in the front. I'll take the Bible. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're a Christian here tonight, maybe you need to grow in the area of helping others in meekness and in gentleness. Why don't you come and pray about it and say, God, help me to grow in this area of giving that meek and gentle spirit of God. Help me in the warfare that God has for me to not be doing it in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit of God. Brother Bird, if we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, why don't you just talk to Him, either where you are or come down. If you're here and you're not saved, why don't you come down and let us take a Bible and just show you how Jesus came from heaven, died on a cruel, rugged cross, and rose again to give you life eternal. Why don't you step out and come? Brother Bert's going to give you another opportunity to come as he sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender. Surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee.